For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. In his account of what took place soon after Jesus had breathed his last, the Apostle John notes the fulfillment of two Old Testament passages. The first is, not one of his bones will be broken. And the second, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Let's now explore the significance of the fulfillment of these scriptures. To understand the first fulfillment, we have to look at the practice of breaking the legs of crucifixion victims. Why was this done? It was done to hasten the death. It was done so that he would die more quickly. How was this done? Soldiers would smash their shin bones with a mallet or an iron bar. And as we heard from Reverend Joshua earlier on, the result of that would be that they would no longer be able to push up their bodies. They wouldn't be able to relieve the pressure on their abdomen, and they couldn't breathe properly. And they would soon die from asphyxiation, a lack of oxygen. But why did the Jews want the bodies to be removed from the crosses with such urgency? According to Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 to 23, leaving the bodies on the crosses would defile the land. And these verses read, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. The Jews were especially concerned because the next day was a high Sabbath. That Sabbath day coincided with the feast of unleavened bread and would be a particularly holy day. Hence, they petitioned Pilate for the men's legs to be broken and their bodies to be removed sooner. Pilate presumably agreed, and the soldiers went off to carry out the deed. They broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. And so they didn't break his legs. His legs were not broken. The fulfilled verse that John has in mind is probably Psalm 34, verse 20, which reads, he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. However, it's likely that John was aware of a fulfillment that extended beyond this verse, one that was far more significant. He would probably have recalled Exodus 12:46, which says, of the Passover lamb, it shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. You shall not break any of its bones. The blood of the Passover lambs was used to mark the doorways of the Israelites so that the angel of death would pass over their homes and spare the lives of their firstborn sons. They were spared because of the blood of those lambs. This foreshadowed the shedding of blood by the Passover lamb, the one to whom all those lambs pointed as the supreme sacrifice, Jesus Christ. As Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That Jesus' legs were not broken points to him being our Passover lamb, the one by whose blood we have been mercifully spared from death. The second aspect of fulfillment, according to John, had to do with these words of Scripture. They will look on him whom they have pierced. They will look on him whom they have pierced. And this is a reference to Zechariah 12, verse 10, which reads, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." And this verse foreshadowed Israel's rejection of the Messiah, while also pointing to God's gracious work of calling the people to repentance and saving faith. The cross of Christ fulfills God's purpose in the covenant of grace. This is what was on his mind, what was in his heart all along. And we see this intent clearly expressed in Zechariah 13, verse 1. "On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." It's really hard to miss the connection between this image of a fountain, a flow that cleanses the people of God from sin and uncleanness, and what's recorded in John 19, verse 34, that when the soldier pierced Jesus' side with the spear, out flowed blood and water. Now, there are some distinguished Bible scholars who believe that we shouldn't read any theological meaning into this narrative detail. However, John evidently thought that it was necessary to capture it in his account. If it wasn't significant, if it wasn't meaningful, then John could have and probably would have omitted it. And you find that many of the details that John includes in his gospel are there for good reason. They're often theologically very significant. Hence, many commentators see this flow as representing the chief blessings of Jesus' sacrificial death. And both blood and water are significant in this regard. How so? Blood is the means of atonement for sin. In the Old Testament, the blood of animals were used to atone for the sins of the people of Israel. And in accordance with this practice, Hebrews 9:22 declares, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. By shedding his blood for us, Christ has perfectly fulfilled the requirements of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And no further shedding of blood is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. The work is finished. Through Jesus' atoning sacrifice, we have been justified. In him, we have received the righteousness of God as our own. Our sins are forgiven, and we are reconciled with the Father. Justification. Water, on the other hand, is used in the cleansing rites of the Old Testament, signifying a cleansing from the defiling presence of sin. And as I shared just some weeks ago in a sermon on John chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, what Jesus says in verse 5, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God," that points to a work of spiritual cleansing, of the Spirit making us new. We must be washed clean. We must be purified and made new to enter the kingdom of God. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27 spoke of this transformative new beginning that would take place through the work of Christ. In these verses, God declared, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Water symbolizes the cleansing work that God does in us. We are washed clean of our impurities. We are purified and made new. This is the process of sanctification. And so the dual flow of blood and water points to the chief blessings that we have received through Christ's sacrifice, our justification, and our sanctification. As Richard Phillips explains, in emphasizing these two flows from Jesus' pierced side, John directs our faith to Christ's atoning death for both the forgiveness of our sins and the spiritual cleansing of the Holy Spirit, that is, for justification and sanctification. In this way, we see that Jesus died for our great dual problem in sin, our legal problem of guilt and our spiritual problem of corruption. These two problems and their solutions must always be distinguished, just as the blood and water flowing from Christ's side were not mingled. And they must always be kept together, since those whom God justifies in Christ, He always sanctifies in Christ. Both result from and flow out of Jesus' sacrificial death for us. When Jesus' side was pierced and out came blood and water, that flow may be seen as a symbol of the works of justification and sanctification that Christ effects in those who believe in Him. Our right response to this mustn't simply to find it theologically interesting or fascinating, although it surely is. So, rather we must acknowledge that through the cross of Christ, God has met our deepest need. God has met our deepest need. Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed to atone for our sins, to deal with our guilt, to save us from sin and death. We are justified by faith in Him and in His finished work on the cross. In Christ, we have received the righteousness of God. The debt is paid and we have been set free. As we walk with the Lord day by day, we are being sanctified by the Spirit, being cleansed and purified to become more and more like Christ. In remembering the death of Jesus on the cross, we humbly and gratefully receive afresh these blessings that are ours through His sacrifice. We bring ourselves before God, marveling at what He has done for us, amazed by the price He paid to bring us back to Him. For God so loved the world. For God so loved you and me that He gave His only Son. He gave Him to die on the cross, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is a truth that as Christians we must never become too familiar with. Perhaps there are some of you here who aren't Christians. And I pray that this morning, this truth will become real to you. That you call on the name of Jesus and receive all He's done for you. It is because of what He has done that the darkest day in history, the day when the Son of God was crucified as a criminal, when He was nailed to a cross and suffered and died, such a day can be called good. On this Good Friday, may the all-surpassing goodness of God touch and transform every one of our lives. I bring this reflection to a close by asking us to join our voices to sing just one stanza of the hymn, Rock of Ages Cleft for Me. Let these words be a reminder of what Christ has done for us. And together we sing. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be your sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your Son, a Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. You have saved us and you are purifying us. Have your way in us, we pray. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.